I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of Philippians, chapter 1, and we'll begin with verse 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. God willing, for the next few Wednesday evenings, we're going to be in this book of the Bible, seeking to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And all of us need this, there's no doubt about it. I remember the episode reading in David's life when David found himself at Ziklag, and he heard the whispers behind him that the men he had rallied around him as this band of soldiers and men who accomplished great exploits now had lost everything to the Philistines, and they spoke of stoning David. What a scene there. But it was the low point in David's life, and the Bible says, learned that he still had the Lord and encouraged himself in God. In your Christian life, in my Christian life, I want us to learn what a precious treasure we have in these earthen vessels. You say, I'm going to reach bottom. No, you're on the rock. You can't get to the bottom. The Lord is with you to promise never leave you or to forsake you. And I believe with all that's going on in our lives, in the life of our nation, in the life of our world, we need to remind ourselves of the anchor we have and the joy we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible open here to Philippians chapter 1, before I begin to read, I want you to look at this particular book of the Bible. There is one chapter, and you hear a great deal about a certain matter in this one chapter. Then you come to chapter 2, and God lines out certain things for us concerning the Lord Jesus, concerning the Apostle Paul, concerning Timothy, and concerning Epaphroditus, and he wraps certain things around them, one of the greatest passages in all the Bible given to us here. You come to the third chapter, and we find, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. 16 different times, and so there's a cheerleading going on for God's children in this book of the Bible. Then you come to the fourth chapter, and I'd like to ask some of you who are interested, deeply interested in things like this, to memorize some of the key verses. I'm going to give them to you. And I'm going to ask some of you to encourage your children to memorize a chapter in this book of the Bible, or perhaps memorize the entire book. It's something worthy of doing and something you can capably get done. So may God guide you and help you. If you don't remember, the Apostle Paul is now in prison. He has every reason to be downhearted. But you can't shut God out, even though you've shut Him in. And he's writing these prison epistles. This is a prison epistle. And as he writes it, it's amazing to consider the joy that God gives us in this book of the Bible. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. If you're in the habit of marking things in the Bible, I want you to come to the third verse. As Paul, in a most personal way, says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. As most of you know, Dr. Lee Robertson was one of my spiritual fathers. He went to heaven when he was 97 years old. He was such a strong man. And a little while before he died, perhaps 2 years, in a detrimental type way, he lost his short-term memory. And from time to time, I would take him to speak and assure him that I was not going to embarrass him or not let anyone else embarrass him. And sometimes after speaking, he would return to the car with me and would say, "I don't remember where I am. I don't remember what I've said. Did I make a fool of myself?" And I said to him, "I'm never going to let that happen. I'm going to guide you and help you." On one occasion, they asked him to speak in a preacher's meeting in Atlanta, Georgia. And when they called to contact him and talk to Mrs. Shadowins, his longtime secretary, she said, "I don't know. Call Clarence Sexton. He'll tell you whether or not he can speak." And the person inviting said, "You mean call Clarence and he'll tell me whether Dr. Robertson can speak?" And she said, "Yes, that's the way it works now." And so he and I got very close together, talked about the most personal things. And on one of those occasions, he said something to me that I will never forget. He said, "All I have out of 97 years of life and decade after decade of ministry, all I have left is memories. I'm just alone with my memories." I'm thinking of that as I read this passage of Scripture, because the Apostle Paul is not finished. He's going everlastingly at it, as they say, full bore for the Lord. But he's gaining access and taking advantage of his memories. And he opens this letter with his name. That's the way it was done, declaring to whom it's coming from and to whom it's coming to. Paul, of whom it's coming from, and Timotheus. And he addresses himself this way: Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke are the people who come to Philippi in their visit when the church was started. So Paul is reminding him that this is coming from him and from Timothy. And they refer to themselves as the servants of Jesus Christ. These are the bond slaves. Nothing's going to separate us. This is what we've given our lives to. We're captive by him. We're his captives. We've abandoned ourselves to him. Our life can be summed up in Christ and Christ alone. We separate ourselves to him. He is our life. This is what we're here for. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, and to all the saints. Now, we use that word sometimes to perhaps even flatter people that we think are living above the normal standards of Christian life. But here it refers simply to those who know the Lord as their personal Savior. Those who have been born again. And these leaders are singled out. Bishops and deacons. Bishops are pastors and elders. Pastor, bishop, elder. Different words describing the varied responsibilities of the same persons. The overseers, the shepherds, the ones who care for our souls, with the bishops and deacons. But I want you to notice something that's most interesting, and then I want you to place yourself in it. He says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi." Would you mark those little words? In Christ, at Philippi. Because no matter where you are geographically, if I say I'm in Knox County, Tennessee, that's where I am. I am in the community of Powell. That's where I'm at. I'm at Powell. But he says, I'm in Christ. Whether I'm in a jail cell, whether you're here with me, or you're in your home, or whatever you're doing, in Christ, at Philippi. That's greatly encouraging to all God's children to know, no matter where you go, you're always going to be in Christ if you're one of his children. You're in his family. He lives in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so he's writing from prison. But he says, I'm not really in prison. I'm in Christ. No one is going to take my mind off of this. I'm not going to become the captive to the culture or to the circumstances. I am the bond slave of Jesus Christ. He is my all in all. And I am in Him. And He is with me wherever I go. And I have the victory because He won the victory through His death, burial, and resurrection. And when He suffered, bled, and died, I died with Him, was buried with Him, and I've risen with Him. And I am in Him at this place. As he's writing here, he continues, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's writing on this occasion from prison in Rome. But Paul remembers that he began his prison career in Philippi. I want you to hold your place here and turn back with me to the book of Acts as God gives us a historical narrative of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Apostle Paul and the church that was planted in Philippi. Just so we have the background, in Acts chapter 16, we begin with verse 1. And Paul is traveling, thrusting forward with his missionary work. Silas is traveling with him. Luke will be traveling with him. Timothy will be traveling with him. As Timothy has been well reported of in Lystra. So the Bible says in verse 5 of Acts chapter 16, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Everything's going well. Plans are made. We're ruling. And many times when we're ruling, God's about to overrule. I want you to see that. We rule. God overrules. Paul had his plans. He's moving eastward. The work is growing. Churches are established. Great things are going on. Reports are coming in. Verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Imagine that. We're going forward. I remember as a student in high school playing football. I can even remember the game. Someone asked me the other day, do you ever remember any of the games you played? Yes, and I remember the plays. I remember winning or losing. We were playing Fulton High School. We traveled over here from Maryville to Knoxville. And I was a running back and a pretty big smart aleck about it. And we were pressing down the field, driving hard on the ground. No pass plays, just running, running, running. I was quite happy with the whole thing, where the whole thing was going. We get inside the 20-yard line, about to score, and the coach calls a pass play. Now, I was captain of the team, too big for my britches. And I ran to the sideline and said, Coach, I think we need to run the ball. They can't stop us. He said, what? And he said, what do you do here? I said, I play. On whose team? Your team. And what do I do here? I remember it so well. I still see him now standing right before me. I said, you're the coach. He said, you walk over here, and he didn't do it politely, and take a seat on the bench if you think I need you to run this game. I went over, took a seat. They ran the pass play. I'm not going to tell you the result. You want to know, don't you? If you'll make a generous gift to Crown College, I'll tell you. But finally, he walked over to me and he said, now, are you ready to play for me or do you want to run this game? And I want you to remember who you are and who I am. All through life, we have to learn somewhere who's in charge. And we're not in charge. If you're a child of God, God's in charge. I can't imagine the conflicts that went on in this missionary traveling group When they had their plans made for Asia, and God said no. But the Bible says after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. They made plans to go. And the Spirit of God said, no, that's not where you're going. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And in this vision, the Bible says, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. In that region of the world, they not only changed directions, they changed continents. They traveled 125 miles from Troas, eventually to the place of Philippi, a Roman colony. At a port area. But they're now on the continent of Europe. And they're about to make the first invasion of the continent of Europe. It appears, at least, it's not something that Paul planned. But he allowed God to lead him. Now, when they got to Philippi and started their evangelistic thrust through Europe, eventually they told someone about Jesus. And they told someone about the Lord Jesus, and they told someone else about the Lord Jesus. And they told someone else about the Lord Jesus, and they told someone else about the Lord Jesus, and eventually someone from Europe came to America and told the people here in North America about Jesus. This is one of the pivotal turning points in human history, and especially as it applies to the work of God. Don't you think, as he was so sensitive and keenly aware of the Spirit of God moving in his life, that he would cherish these memories of everything God did in his turning and guiding him? Let's read on. The Bible says when they got there, after he had seen the vision, immediately, verse 10, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia. And the next day, to Neapolis. And from thence, to Philippi. I want to stop and think about these difficult to pronounce places and why we don't have any record there at this juncture. It's difficult enough for me to try to pronounce them. But there's something I need to realize. You and I fly by some things, pass by some things, but some things we can't fly by and can't pass by. Do you ever stop and think that God has a direction for you? That you and I live on our intent? We live by our intent. We make up our minds about what we're going to do and where we're going to go. We have our way. But from time to time, we need to be stopped either by the circumstances that surround us or by direct prodding from the Holy Spirit or through the mouth of another Christian God uses to give us direction to let us know that God has an intent for us. I've gone through that many times. I had to find that it was God's intent to move me from the greater New York City area where I had planned and prayed and worked to go, where I still think and love, where I imagine that someone needs to be there with a burden, with a dream for God. I had my intents, but I'm thrilled But I discovered that God has an intent for me. And I allowed Him to guide my life. I'm talking to some people now who would be honestly considered to be hard heads. Got their plans made. You've made all the details ready for your launch. But are you open to the Lord? Why does God give us such an account here in this narrative of the work of the Holy Spirit? We call the continuing work of Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit through the book of Acts. And when we're in this 16th chapter and God does this maneuvering that He does, we need to take special note and allow God to work in our lives the same way. What is it that He wants? What is it He wants? I never want to tire of saying, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. The Bible says when they got there, a man had called them in this vision, but they met a woman. Verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women. Notice a man is standing in his vision, say, come and help us. And they meet the women. Some of you male chauvinists need to stop there and thank God that God uses women. And He's probably going to do something really nice one day and give one of them the assignment of giving you your next orders. But they met this women's group. And they were by the river. They were in prayer. There was no meeting place. They were there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Can you imagine as Paul is preaching the truth of God and her eyes fasten on him and her ears and mind are locked on his words, and he knows by the expression on her face that God by His Spirit is speaking to her. And he's discovering, this is what's beautiful to a pastor, he's discovering while he's speaking about why God has done all of this. That God had in mind this woman, this meeting, this place. And God got him there. And in obedience, he's followed the Lord. And now, a trophy of God's grace is about to be won to the Lord Jesus. And you and I have had many discoveries that way, I trust. But we went somewhere at God's direction, or we'll follow the Lord someday at His direction. And He'll reveal to us that all the while He's been working on our end, He's also been working on their end. This is what's beautiful, isn't it? And God has opened her heart to the truth. And the Bible says, as her heart is opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now in that great city of Philippi and that Roman colony, you would never have made special note of this if you were writing news for the local broadcast. But God has now planted a church on the continent of Europe. And you and I, in a very real way, you and I are the result of what we've just read in this account. I don't want you to get over that beautiful thing without at least taking some notice of it. So she constrains him. Let's make my house like the riverside. We're going to meet now in my house. And her dwelling becomes the church gathering place. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, as Luke is writing this narrative, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, he speaks to the Spirit that's in her body, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. "Lord, you interrupted our missionary journey. Would you put your finger there on verse 24 of Luke chapter 16? And let's go back to verse 5 before all this directional change happened. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. We never had it so good. But now, we've been beaten. We're in jail. So what are we going to do?" This starts Paul's, I put in quotations, criminal career. He finds himself in jail in Philippi. He'll find himself in jail in Jerusalem. He'll find himself in jail in Caesarea. And he'll find himself in jail in Rome. So what is your reaction to this? If you're caught right in the middle of something like this, if you're in the middle of something like this, when it's all going downhill and everything's disappointing, what's your reaction? Let me ask you one question. Did your position in Christ have any change? Are you still in Him? You may be in jail in Philippi, but are you still in Him? You may be in a hospital bed somewhere, but are you still in Him? Yes. I love thinking about this. I would really like to take a lot of time and talk about this. Because there's no smooth road to heaven. There really isn't. It just doesn't happen. So, what do? The Word of God says at midnight they sang and prayed. And the Bible says at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. That was the price he'd have to pay for letting those prisoners escape. He was in charge of things. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. It's amazing how the captors can become captains. The mayor of Patterson stopped me on the street. He'd already called my wife. I just got off an airplane, and he said, "You've got to get over here, Reverend. All this work you're doing on this building is illegal. And they're coming to see you. I'm going to do all I can to help you." So here came the person in charge of the codes in a really, really urban place in the Northeast United States where they get what they want. And the intimidator came. And he told me all the violations we were facing and all the things we have to deal with. Even the mayor was trying to intercede for me. He was also a state senator. And I asked one question to the man who came to give me all the charges. I said, "Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" He said, "No, Reverend, I don't." And he started crying and said, "My wife is dying with cancer. Can you help us?" One moment, I was the captive. And the next moment, God, like He's done many times, turned the tables. It wasn't for me, it was for Christ's sake. And the man came to the Lord, and his wife came to the Lord. She later died. He tore up all the papers and said, "Don't let us ever bother you again." You know, all of that happened not for me to get in trouble or out of trouble, but because God had a purpose. And don't lose sight of the Lord in all these struggles and things. Now the jailer comes to know the Lord. I say, "Quite a church you've got there, Paul." This woman down by the riverside, her friends. "You've got this girl that was involved in human trafficking, demon-possessed. Quite a church you've got." The jailer who was taking keen delight in beating you. And now he and his family, the Bible says, and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 31, "And thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And he was baptized, he and all of his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And so when the next day was, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, "Let these men go." They found out something. They're Roman citizens. Paul's a Roman citizen. He's been beaten without a trial. Everybody's in trouble. And they said, "Let him go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now, do they thrust us out privately? Nay, fairly." You know, he's quite a character, wasn't he? "Nay, let them come themselves and fetch us out." Why do you think he wanted to face them face to face? And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. It was all about establishing the witness of that local church now. Getting in the face of as many people as possible. Allowing God to work. So now he's in prison. He's in Rome. He's on a missionary journey and he's in prison. And he's penning something. Look at it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank God for you, Lydia. I thank God for you, little slave girl. I thank God for you, jailer, for your family. I thank God for all of you who made up the heart and soul of the church God raised up on the continent of Europe. I thank God for you. And notice, we always connect these things. I thank God upon every remembrance of you and always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Not only do I thank God for you, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And when I'm praying for you, I'm thinking about the joy that God gives us and the joy that God gave to you. And how the Lord turned all our circumstances around when he gave us himself. And you know what I want here? We're going to live in a world that's in turmoil. And it seems like the turmoil is going to get worse. But I want to live in Christ. Can't take me out. At this world, in Christ, with precious memories, thanking God for his blessings and his deliverance. And I want you, as a part of this church, like the church in Philippi, let's count our blessings and see that God has taken care of us and he's promised to be with us and never leave us or never forsake us. And we have access to him through prayer. And we not only can speak to him, but we can speak to him and pray for one another. May God help us to do that. Let's pray, maybe.